In the Word of God this morning, let's go take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to finish up our series. Part of me is kind of sad about it. I've enjoyed being here in Acts 2:42. I hope it's been a help to you. And whenever you find your place in Acts chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind to stand for the honor of the Word of God this morning as we read Acts 2:42. There, say amen. Amen. Acts 2:42 says this. And they, again, it's that first church we'll talk about here in a moment. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. And today we're going to deal with and in prayers. So today the message is continue steadfastly in prayer. That's what God's called us to do as a church body. He's called us to do that separately, individually, but He's also called us to do that as a church family. And so let's pray. We'll get into it and see what God has for us this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for being the high King of heaven, the ruler of all. Thank you that you're a God that we can trust, a God who always loves us, a God who always wants to guide and direct us. Help us, Lord, to surrender our hearts to you this morning. And Lord, even as we're going to talk about in prayer, talking to you, asking you, Lord, for what we need, we're thankful that you're a God who wants to give us what we need. Help us, Lord, as we consider this great passage and this great truth, that you would work in and through all of it. Lord, if there's one here, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, one who has heard about what you've done, maybe, but hasn't come to that place where they've accepted the blood of Christ to cover their sin, that they can be right with you and have this relationship with you that much of us enjoy. I pray that you would work in their hearts this morning, help them to see their need. Help us all to see our need. We love you. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And so again, we're in the last message of a series about what God wants us to be as a church. And the first church being the model, we're looking at that first church and what they were going to be, what they were doing right after the day of Pentecost. And you know, this is when the church really began its journey in the way that we know it. And obviously we know, we've said this, that Jesus started that church with his apostles and they were physically following Christ around. Because a church, I'm going to remind you again, I know I've said it, but I'm going to say it again. A church is a local assembly of called out believers for a specific purpose. The word is in the Greek, ekklesia. It's a called out assembly of specific people. And so it's people that God has assembled specifically to be that church body who assembled together to accomplish Christ's purposes. And so that first church was the disciples that Jesus called out specifically, baptized by John, called out specifically by Christ to be a part of this local assembly. And the only difference really is that they were following Christ physically around, weren't they? They followed him all around Israel. And they were accomplishing the purposes of Christ, that first church. Well, Christ said, I'm going to leave. And when I do, I'll send the Comforter. And he said, you're going to be able to do more when I leave than when I'm here. And it's hard to imagine that, but here's how that worked. Because when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit as he promised in Acts 2. And now Jesus resides in every believer, doesn't he? And so now we can have gatherings of believers in a specific place who are all being led by Christ, aren't we? Now it's still a local gathering. The church is not everyone who believes in Christ. You can't assemble universally. It doesn't make sense. It's like having dry water. You can't have it, right? You can't be an assembly unless you assemble. And so Valley Avenue Baptist Church is a called out assembly of specific believers. Those who are members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we gather together and we have a church service. And we have others who join us. I'm so thankful that you're here at our church service. But God has called the church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, to assemble this morning. And that's exactly what he's done here. There's an assembly of over 3,000 people, of 3,000 church members who have assembled. Where? In the temple. We'll remind you about that this morning. and they're assembling and having church service. Acts 2:41, right before our verse, says, and they that gladly received this word, they were saved. Right? They received the gospel gladly. And you know, the gospel is true. It's real. The gospel is that Jesus came and he died on the cross for you. The gospel starts here, that you deserve the wrath of God because of your sin. That's all of us. We've all sinned, the Bible says. For all have sinned. And that's you. You're part of all. And so am I. And so is the most nice grandmother you have. She sinned. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us deserve God's wrath. That's the bad news, but it's true. But the bad news is what makes the good news so good. Because we deserve the wrath of God, but God so loved the world anyways that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whoever gladly receives this gospel message and believes it and calls out to Christ for salvation, whoever believeth in him should not perish. The bad news is over. The bad news is we deserve to perish, but Jesus came and died for us so that we can have, instead of perishing, everlasting life. God loves you. He died for you. And that's the message of the gospel that Peter preached. And the Bible says 3,000 believed and were saved. But they weren't automatically part of the church, were they? Then they were baptized and added. And that's the plan of God, isn't it? The plan of God for you. Here's God's plan for you. That you would receive the gospel. You want to know the will of God. If you're lost this morning, God's will for you is that you accept the gospel. That your sins be forgiven. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to repent of our sin and cry out to Christ. And that's when our sins can be forgiven. Being baptized doesn't help you. Coming to church doesn't help you with your sins. There's only one thing that addresses your sin, and it's the blood of Christ. Calling out by faith. And so if you're lost this morning, that's God's will for your life. If you've done that, God's will now for your life is to be baptized and to become part of a church family. That's God's plan for your life. That's God's plan for every believer. That they become baptized, professing Christ's death on the cross, and that they would join a church family and serve him in that church family. That's God's plan. Christ died for the church. It's his vehicle to get the gospel to the world. It's how we serve him primarily, through the local church. That's God's plan. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so a local church... the head is Christ, isn't he? He's the one that's directing each of us. Now, God's plan is also to have an under-shepherd. That's me. I'm the pastor of the church. But I am not the head of this church. This is not my church. This is Christ's church. And we're all being led by Christ, aren't we? Every member of the body is in control by what? By the head. And if you have a member of your body part that is not being controlled by your head, that's not good. That's called being sick. That's called, you need to get some help medically, right? And if there's a member of a church family who has decided not to follow the direction of the head, then what we have is a sick church family member. You see? Are you following me? This is the plan of God. And so that's what we have here. We have 3,000 plus, at least 3,120 people at this point who are gathered together. And now we find what they do. And here's what they do. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Continuing steadfastly in these things, the things that the apostles taught them. The apostles, again, being that first church that Christ called, and then gave them special authority to teach the New Testament to them, and they were following that steadfastly. That means they were doing it almost stubbornly, no matter what. No matter who says what, no matter what we think, no matter how we feel, we are going to follow the Word of God. That's what they were doing, and that's what we're going to do. These four things. Apostles' doctrine, the doctrines of the truths of the Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. These are the things that, as Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we ought to keep doing no matter what. We do these things no matter how hard it is to do these things. We do these things no matter what the society says about us doing these things. We do these things no matter what we think or feel about it. We do these things. We obey the Word of God. We fellowship. We break bread. We pray. We learned at that first church, they were passionate about the apostles' doctrine, the truth of the Word of God. But they were also passionate about fellowship and breaking bread, because God didn't intend for the church to just be a classroom where we come and hear the word of God and go home. That's not how it worked for this church, is it? They didn't all come to the temple, the apostles showed up, taught them some stuff, and then they just left and never saw each other until next time. That's not how it worked, was it? No. God's plan is for us to be a part of a church family. A church family. Not a church class. A church family. And Christ, on purpose, established and died for the local church. And God intends for us to serve Him and worship Him alongside our church family. God intends that. Remember we said we're strands in need of a cord. Remember last week we talked about that? We're sheep in need of a flock. We're body parts in need of a body of Christ. We need our church family. We need each other. That's why if you're missing, we don't see you. We reach out because we need you. And you need us. We need each other, don't we? And there's reasons to be out from church. I'm not saying if you're not here, you're a bad person. But if you're not here, we miss you. Why? Because you're part of our church family. And we love you. You see? And we need you, and you need us. Even if we can't be together. If you're laying on your deathbed, it doesn't mean you don't need us. We all need each other, don't we? We need our church family. And we learned last week that this first church, they met for church in the temple, where they would fellowship and worship God corporately. But then they would also go house to house, breaking bread. Breaking bread. Look at verse 46. We'll read it again. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, right? That's where they were. In one accord, that's fellowship. They were of one mind, believing the same thing, doing the same thing, corporately serving the Lord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They loved their church family in a deep and personal way. Church services, listen, church services were not enough for them. And they had church service every day. Amen. What do we think? Should we vote on that? Hey, I got some amens. You might do it. But they met every single day, and it still wasn't enough. Are you following me? They had church with each other every day, and they still broke bread at each other's houses. They could not get enough of each other. They loved each other's company. And more than that, they knew they needed each other's company. They needed it. God, listen, God made you to need it. God, and there's no sheep flock where one sheep hangs out with the shepherd and the rest don't. They all hang out together with the shepherd. And it's the plan of God, isn't it? It's the plan of God. You were never intended to live this life all by yourself. And by the way, you were never really intended to live this life just you and God. Now God's enough, amen. But part of God's plan is to be with the flock. It's part of God's plan. We can't ignore it. It's part of God's plan. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. And today we learn that they also continued steadfastly in prayers. Now, the Bible is clear that God intended for us as church family to pray together. He intended for us to pray together as a church family. Now, I hope that each one of you has a thriving prayer life at home, a thriving personal prayer life. That's important. That's foundational. And church prayer life, a corporate prayer life, it will mean nothing if there's no personal prayer life undergirding it. I love how when Brother Steve gets up on Sunday nights and he talks about our missions and he says, tomorrow's Missionary Monday, and that's because on his own he'll pray for our missionaries every Monday. And I hope you have something like that, where you pray personally for our missionaries. You pray personally for each other. You pray personally for our country. You pray personally for Valley Avenue Baptist Church and the reach that we have, and for friends and family and health needs. And you have a prayer list. I hope you take advantage of our prayer book. We're trying to make it as easy as possible for you to be involved with this. And we have a prayer book that Miss Cindy works hard and takes the prayer requests and puts them in categories. And you can take them and you can pray. Take these home and pray through for each page a day or whatever it takes. I hope that you're doing that, because we need God involved, don't we? We need God with all this. Yeah, we can continue steadfastly in doctrine. We can continue steadfastly in fellowship and breaking in bread, and we can encourage one another and hear the doctrines of the Word of God. But if we're not, if God's not involved in this, we're wasting our time. We need to pray, don't we? Yeah. And so, all of that, your personal prayer life, that's between you and God, and only you and God know how that's going. You can say however, whatever you want to me, it doesn't matter. That's between you and God, and I hope that's there. But as a church, if we're going to continue steadfastly in prayers, that's the context of our verse. They prayed together, corporately. If that's going to happen, it needs to start at home. It needs to start at home. It needs to start at home. But if we are going to continue steadfastly, we also need to pray together as a church family. We're going to continue steadfastly in this. It's called corporate prayer. That's what we call it. Corporate prayer. Praying corporately. There's individual prayer in the prayer closet. Very important. But then also corporate prayer. And that's what the first church did. Now we're going to go to chapter 3 of Acts. In chapter 3, we find that Peter and John were headed into the temple. Look at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple. Now what do you suppose they were doing there? Well, there's a lot of things you could do at the temple, but we just found out, didn't we? That's where they met. Probably a church service, right? On their way to go do church and teach these people the apostles' doctrine, right? Being the ninth hour. And so they got there at the hour of prayer. Now probably that's a good place for a church family to pray together, right? And probably that's what, we don't have all the details, we don't need it. But that's what they were doing. They were on their way to the temple. And while they were there, there was a beggar there. The beggar was at the gate of the temple. I remember we said last week where they met was most likely in the courts of the temple as a church family. So they have the temple proper, and that's where the Holy of Holies is. That's where all the instruments are, the showbread and the candlestick and all of that. So that's the temple proper. But then outside the temple proper are the temple courts. And on the outside of the temple courts are the temple gates, and that's how you enter the temple courts. And so they're walking in the temple gate, that big wall that's around the temple, and they're trying to get into the temple courts, and there's this beggar there. And the Bible says he was lame from his mother's womb. And so he's there, and he asks Peter and John for alms. And here's what they say in verse 6. Then Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So they say, we don't have a lot of money. That's ministry, amen. But we do have something we can give you here. And they healed him through the power of Christ, right? And now we understand, we've already mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that God's given them a special authority and a special gifts to validate His Word. We don't have that authority anymore. I'm not going to go walking around hospitals healing people. That's not how it works anymore. But to validate the Scripture and help them know, as we're going to see today, to help people know that this is from God and this was the very Word of God. And remember, when they were teaching, the apostles were teaching these doctrines, it wasn't written down yet. What we have is them teaching it. So that at this point, the New Testament wasn't in paper form. And that in this time, the New Testament was from the mouths of the apostles. And God gave the apostles certain gifts to validate that this was from God. And part of that was healing miracle. And so they healed this man who was lame from birth. Yeah. To confirm their message. Now when they did that, everybody knew who this guy was. They all knew who the lame man by the temple gate was. They would all walk into the temple and he was there asking for alms. And so they were all amazed. They couldn't believe it that Peter and John healed this man. They saw him walking around and they couldn't believe their eyes. And when Peter saw what's taken place, here's what he did. He preached a sermon. That was how it went. Even when Jesus, if you've been with us in our series in Luke, when Jesus healed someone, he didn't just heal them just because he loved them, although he did. He didn't just heal them just because he had compassion on their illness, although he did. Primarily, he healed them so that people can hear his word. It would validate his message. And that's exactly what Peter did. He healed this lame man, and he was walking around, and everyone saw that God did that, and now Peter's going to preach a message. And that's exactly what he does in verse 13. He preached about the resurrection. He says this, verses 13 through 15 of chapter 3. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, listen, whom ye delivered up. Now, that's not very nice. He's saying, you killed Christ. What? This is how he opened this message. You delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Remember Pilate? He said, I don't find any fault in this man. Here's what we can do. We can let him go, or we can let Barabbas, the murderer, go. And they chose Barabbas. They denied Christ. That's what Peter's saying here. He's getting in their grill a little bit. Here's what he's doing. He's exposing their sin. Here's what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel. Because the gospel always starts with, you have sinned. You deserve God's wrath. But let's keep reading. Verse 14, But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That one you killed, Peter said, he's the one that did this. It was his power. He was God. You denied him. He was God. You rejected him. And he made this man to rise and walk. And by the way, all of us, Romans 1 says, know there's a God, but we have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And we've denied the truth that we know is true, that there is a God. We're accountable to him. And all of us in our sin have rejected him and wanted to live life our own way. But along the way, when a man preaches the gospel of Christ, something in us sometimes, when the Holy Spirit stirs and we're really listening, and we're listening to God and we're understanding the gospel, the word of God is preached, and there comes a time in our life where we realize, uh-oh, I did do that. And I deserve the wrath of God. I have rejected Christ. I have rejected God. And maybe you've even heard the gospel and you blew it off. But maybe right now you're thinking, no, this is true. God is real. Jesus is God who came in the flesh and died for me. And I do deserve the wrath of God. Well, here's what he says in verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter says there's coming a day that he's going to come back and he's going to bring judgment on this earth. And you've rejected him. You killed him. He rose from the dead. He ascended to glory. But he's coming back. The day of refreshing, when he comes and brings when he visits this earth and he comes and brings his wrath and he pours wrath on this earth, he is coming back, and you need to have your sins forgiven, because when he comes, you deserve that wrath. But Jesus died on the cross and he took the wrath of God, so you don't have to take that wrath. And now all that is required is you repent and accept what Christ did for you. Christ came and died on the cross because he doesn't want you to experience his wrath. Jesus came to be your Savior so that he doesn't have to be your judge. And so repent of your sin. Ask God for forgiveness based upon what Christ did. And the Bible says you'll be saved. Your sins will be blotted out. And that day of refreshing, when it comes, when God comes to pour his judgment on this earth, he'll take you out first, because you won't have to face his wrath. And if you died today in your sin, you would experience his wrath forever in hell. But if you cry out to Christ and your sins are forgiven, when you pass from this earth, not only will you not experience his wrath in hell forever, but you'll experience eternal life with him forever. This is the gospel. And this is what Peter preached. Yeah. Now, when he did that, the Sadducees weren't so happy about that. The Sadducees were part of Israel's leadership. And they didn't like that message. And so, in the beginning of Acts 4, they put Peter and John in prison and asked them, by whose authority did they perform that healing? Look in verse 10. Here's how Peter responded. Chapter 4, verse 10. He said, "Who?" They said, "Hey," you put him in prison. "By whose authority are you preaching this? This resurrection of Christ and the gospel and being forgiven and all of that?" And he says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified." He just kept saying it. He kept continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. He kept saying the truth of the word of God, and some people were really mad about it, but they just kept saying the truth of the word of God. And he said, and these are the guys that put him in prison. These are the guys that have authority to take their life. And Peter boldly says, "By the name of Christ, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And you can't deny it. You can't deny it. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus did this, he says. And you can still repent. You can still be saved from his wrath, they say. Well, they didn't like that either. And they got even more angry with them. But here's the problem. They didn't have anything legal that they could do. Now, we're kind of hitting the high points here just because of time, sake of time. But they wanted to do something, but they had no legal standing to do anything. And so they let him go. And then they're like, "Why did we let him go?" And they called him back. And they said this, verse 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." They said, you stop doing this. Verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have said and heard." And they said, "We're going to continue steadfastly preaching the truth of the Word of God. God wants us to preach this. God wants us to preach His Word. And it's going to make some people mad. And you're clearly mad," he says. "But you decide, should I obey you or should I obey God? I'm going to keep preaching." And that's what they did. They kept preaching the Word of God, didn't they? Kept preaching the Word of God. But again, they couldn't do anything about it. They just threatened them. And then they let him go. And so when Peter and John were let go, they went straight to the church. And they told the church what the chief priest and elders had said to them. And when the church heard what happened, here's what they did. They held a corporate prayer meeting. That's what they did. When they heard about the opposition, when they heard what happened to John and Peter, when they heard about what was being stirred up and the potential problems that are coming their way as a church family, they had a corporate prayer meeting. Look at verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." This is what they prayed for, by the way. They got together, held a corporate prayer meeting together. And they said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They said, "Here's what we pray for. Help us keep preaching your word." That's what they said. Awesome, right? Give us boldness to keep declaring the truth of the Word of God. Yeah. Verse 30. "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus." And they say, so just keep confirming your word. Help us preach it and confirm it through these signs. That's the way it worked at that time. And so they prayed that they'd have boldness, and they prayed that God would continue to validate their message as they preached the Word of God, continuing steadfastly to do so. And the Bible says when they prayed, the place was shaken. God answered immediately. God shook the building. Look at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness." And so God loved that, didn't he? God loved that they were going to keep preaching His Word no matter how anyone felt about it. Now they were, by the way, I need to pause and say this. They weren't on purpose trying to be mean. But they also weren't going to withhold the truth. You see? And that's where we need to be. We don't need to go out picking fights. You just preach the gospel and people will be upset about it. You don't have to go out. It's not virtuous just to have people mad at you. But it is virtuous to keep preaching the truth of the Word of God no matter who says what about it. And that's what they were doing. They were preaching the Word, and they were preaching the Word, telling the truth of the Word of God. And people were upset, but they just kept preaching. And now they're praying that God would give them boldness. And God wants us to do that. God wants us to stand firm on the truth of the Word of God, no matter how others feel about it, no matter how much people make fun of you at work for talking about Christ. He wants you to talk about Christ. No matter how much your family shuns you for loving the Lord, you just keep loving the Lord and preaching the Word of God. Because what people need is the truth of the Word of God. You see? It's what they need. If we love people, that's what we're going to give them. They need to know they deserve the wrath of God. And they're not going to like hearing that, but they need to hear that. But they also need to hear that Christ died for them so they don't have to experience that. That's the gospel. We need to keep preaching that. And God loves it when we make that decision to keep preaching the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel. And when opposition comes and when the society rejects it, you just keep preaching the gospel. God loved that. But you know what God also loved? God loved that they prayed together about that. When they prayed that God would help them continue to spread the gospel, even in the midst of persecution, God shook the building. God wanted them to know that was good. Yeah. And you know what happened? It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they all spake the Word of God with boldness. It wasn't just John and Peter anymore. Now the whole church is preaching the Word of God with boldness. Hey, not with a bad spirit, but with boldness. See? Not contentious, but bold. Firm. What God says is true. And by the way, that's exactly what they prayed for, isn't it? Pretty cool. Because listen, God is listening when a church family gets together and they pray corporately about a specific thing. When they all come together, when a church family gathers and they've decided, we're going to pray about this thing, God listens to that. He loves that. He loves that. It's part of what we're called to. Corporate prayer. Praying together about specific things. And if we're going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread, we need to make sure that God's involved. And that's what prayer does, doesn't it? Gets God involved. Because listen, we can't do this on our own. We can't do this whole thing, this church thing on our own. We're going to face trials along the way that we can't overcome on our own. That's why we're commanded to continue steadfastly. If it was easy, steadfastly wouldn't be necessary. You just keep doing it. But the problem is, when you do it, there's going to come problems. There's going to come trials. It's hard to stand for the truth of the Word of God. It's hard to fellowship with each other because we're human beings who make mistakes. It's hard to break bread with our church family sometimes because of different conflicts and personality struggles or things that happen. But we need God's help to do these things. We need to get God involved, don't we? Get God involved. We may experience persecution as Peter and John did. There's going to be attacks in our church. There's going to be attacks on specific members of our church. Some of our church family may experience other problems, health problems, hard things, trials. And as we go through these things, listen, the truth of the Word of God is critical. And the love and support of our church family in these times is very helpful. But we need more than anything else is God's presence and God's help. So we need to continue steadfastly in prayer. And again, we need to take advantage of our prayer books we talked about. We need to personally pray for the needs of our church family, but we also need to pray together. We need to pray together as a church family. Now you might say, Pastor, we pray together all the time. We pray before each service. You just did. And Brother Josh prays, and everyone prays. So many prayers. You know, we preach three sermons a day. We pray like four times every service. Almost frustrating. You know, just, I love that. I love that. I love that we have Brother Josh and Brother Tim preach sermons, and then I preach a sermon, and we have Brother Josh pray, and I pray, and other men pray, and that's good. We pray before fellowship lunch, don't we? As a church family. But that's not what we're talking about here. Listen, listen. When one person prays and everybody else listens, that's not the same as corporate prayer. Not the same. That's not what was happening in that room. That's not what was happening. They all prayed. See? There was, this, and by the way, this wasn't the only example of that, of the early church being involved with corporate prayer. Now we're gonna go all through Acts. Are you ready? Go to Acts 1, 13 and 14. And they were come in, they went into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. They all were there. By the way, this is that first church. This is that first church. This is before Pentecost. This is before that 3,000 was added. And here's what they did. They all continued with one accord in prayer. Not one guy prayed and everyone listened. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Hey, get the women involved. Amen? All of us need to pray. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, they prayed. That first church prayed together. What were they praying about? Well, they were praying right before the day of Pentecost happened, that God would do something awesome. You know, we do that at 8 o'clock. We have a church prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, and we get together and we pray that God's going to do something awesome here. So we do every Sunday at 8 o'clock. They prayed that God would do a work. And by the way, did God ever, on the day of Pentecost, do a work? The church prayed together for who should replace Judas as an apostle, Acts 1:24. And 1:24 says, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. It's not like they all separated and prayed on their own. No, the two men were up there, they prayed together. And then they decided who the next apostle, who would replace Judas would be. They prayed together as they chose their first deacons. Acts 6:6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them and gave authority to these men to be apostles. When Peter was in prison in Acts 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And they were all in that building, and they were praying together all at the same time. And Peter got out. The angel went and busted him out. And he goes to the church, and he's knocking. And they're like, hey, dude, whoever's there, stop. We're praying. The one they were praying for was there knocking. And God was answering their prayer as they were praying. And finally, someone comes over there and opens the door, and there he is. And God answered, didn't he? God listens when his church family prays together. Church at Antioch in Acts 13:3 prayed before sending out Saul and Barnabas. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Paul and his team were praying together when a demon-possessed lady came to Paul and cast the demon out. It came to pass in Acts 16:16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, that's more than one, that's corporate, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain and soothsaying, and Paul took care of that. But it was, Paul was doing that, but it was the church family who was praying for him as he did that. You following? Paul and Silas were praying together. When the earthquake happened, they were freed from prison in Acts 16:25. Acts 20:36, Paul prayed with the church at Ephesus before he left them. Acts 21:5, Paul and his team prayed with the disciples from Tyre. Are you seeing a pattern? They prayed together. Together. Not separately at the same time. They prayed together. Something special about that. God listens to that. And if you notice in each of these verses, again, it wasn't one person who prayed while everybody else listened. If you go back and look at those verses on your own time, you'll see. The verses say, they prayed. That means more than one person prayed. That's corporate prayer. And our church, listen, our church needs to learn to pray together. We need to pray together. Again, none of this works unless we have a personal prayer life. It's not some religious exercise that we only do when people can hear us. Jesus warned against that, didn't he? He said, if you only pray when people can hear you, go back to your closet and pray. Now, he wasn't saying never pray outside of your closet. He wasn't saying don't pray when other people are around. He would have violated other things he said, which we'll get to. But we can't just pray only when people hear us. We're always praying to God. It's just that we'll do it together at the same time. And God hears that, doesn't he? In fact, Jesus himself taught corporate prayer, the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. I've decided I'm not going to call it that anymore because the Lord doesn't pray that prayer. He doesn't need any debts forgiven, does he? Forgive us our debts, not Jesus. It's a model prayer that Jesus gave us to learn how to pray and some things we ought to pray for. And how does it start off? Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day. See how they're praying together about this? Yeah. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be given you. Ye shall find, and it shall be opened to you. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, in our King James Bible, it's Old English, which sometimes is hard to understand, but sometimes it's really helpful. And in the Old English, let me just help you. When you have thee, thou, ye, and you, and it's just like, I can't read the King James because it says the word thee. Let me help you. That means you in our language today. English, if you see thee, thou, ye, or you, just in your mind say you and it'll be okay. But there's a purpose for that. Because thee and thou is one you. You. Just you. You. Okay? Ye, if there's a Y, ye, or the word you. The word you is in the Bible. That's more than one you. Plural. So it's y'all. Yins. Y'all. You know what I'm saying? So whenever you see ye, just say y'all, and you're good. And so let's do that. I don't know if this is sounding reverent, but it shall be given y'all. That's what he says. Y'all shall find, and it shall be open to y'all. Here's the point. More than one. They're praying together. They're asking and seeking and knocking as a church family. And when you do that, it'll be given y'all. Amen? Yeah, I need some boots. Yep. He said when in Mark 11:25, when ye stand praying, forgive. Yeah, when ye. That's two, more than one. Yeah. Matthew 18:19, and I say unto you that if two of you shall agree, this is Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says if two of us agree and we ask together, if we agree on something between us and we agree on what we're praying and we gather together, and we pray together about it, God will do it. If it's part of, you know, it will go according to his will. And so almost every time Jesus taught his disciples about prayer, he almost always talked about it in the context of corporate prayer. Because he anticipated his disciples would pray together. It was a huge part of that first church as Jesus taught them bodily. It continued to be a huge part of the early church in Acts. And listen, church, it needs to be a huge part of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It needs to be. Well, how do we do it? I'll be done soon. How do we do it? Well, again, it starts in the home. You need to develop a personal prayer life. You don't pray to God, you know, so that's between you and God. I don't need to know anything about that. But if you're finding yourself never getting on your knees and never talking to God, you know what I mean. You don't have to physically get on your knees. You got knee problems or whatever. God knows. But bowing in your heart, and bodily it's really good to do that. Bowing before God and talking to him, we need to do that. We need to do that. But you know what? You start in your home. Start corporate prayer at home. If you live with other Christians, you should pray together. Y'all should pray together. You know? If you and your husband, you and your wife are both saved, pray together. If you have kids at home, pray together. It's good. Corporate prayer. By the way, it's good for our kids to hear us pray. It's good for them. It's good for them to know that we trust God and we are in need of God as a family. It's good for them. Again, we're not just praying so our family will hear us. We always pray primarily to God so that He can hear us. But it's good for our children to see our genuine relationship with God through prayer. It's good. Okay, so one, start in the home, corporate prayer if you can. Number two, it helps to focus prayer time around specific requests. Remember, almost every time we read these verses, they were praying about something very specific as a church. So it helps for us to have a specific thing we're all praying for. If we're all going to pray together, it can become chaotic if we just pray about whatever's on our hearts. You see? It's good for us to have it focused. As we said, that's what they did in these examples. They prayed together about Judas' replacement. They prayed together about sending Paul and Barnabas. They prayed together about Peter being freed from prison. And so it's helpful that if we have come together for us to decide what we're going to pray about. You see? And as a church, we've recently done some of this, haven't we? I don't know if you've noticed. I hope you have. But the Lord's been leading through this in my heart for months and months. And we've taken some steps to incorporate corporate prayer into what we do as a church, into the rhythm of our church. And by the way, I'd like to add more in the future, but like I said, we have corporate prayer meeting at 8:15 every Sunday morning, and then we decide specifically we're going to pray for that day. We need God's help today, and anyone's invited to that. And I get it if you can't make it or whatever, but everyone's invited. 8:15, we meet right here. We pray that God would do something special today. And we did that this morning. We prayed for specific people as I would work. We do that because God listens when we do that. And I'm convinced that when God works in a mighty way, a lot of that has to do with that prayer meeting. On Sunday nights, we have missions update, and we take prayer requests and blessings, and then we close out the Sunday night service with a corporate prayer service. And we all break up in groups of three or four, and we pray for those missionary needs that we talked about and those church family needs that were brought up at prayer request time. And if you've been a part of those times, you know that's a special time for our church. It's an awesome time. There's nothing better than you just sit there and you hear everyone praying at the same time and you just feel the presence of God. It's been so good for our church. It's so good. You can feel God's presence as we break up and call out to Him. And by the way, we've watched God do some amazing things. And if you've been a part of those, you know what I'm talking about. And it is almost every week, we'll have something very specific and we'll get together, we pray about it. Monday, we get a call from some doctor. Yeah. I'm not going to embarrass anybody in here, but God's been doing some awesome stuff. And He listens when we pray. And so that Sunday night is when we pray for our church family and the needs of our church. Once a month at our men's breakfast, our men have corporate prayer time about the finances of our church, about the direction of our church. Our ladies pray together, a ladies' fellowship. And there's other ways that we can pray corporately as a church, and I'm seeking God about that, about how we can pray together as a church family. But I feel like what we've done is a very good start, and God's working. I'm thankful. Because, listen, we need to continue steadfastly in prayers. You might say, do we really need all those prayer meetings? Well, we do if we want to continue steadfastly in prayers. I think we're praying too much. I don't think so. You know? You might say, well, I already pray at home. Well, I'm glad you do, and I hope you do. But if we want to continue steadfastly in prayers, we need to pray personally and we need to pray corporately. We need to. Can't ignore it. God has always intended, listen, for His house to be a house of prayer. And I think we're going to have a hard time overdoing it. So. Why? Because we need God. We need God. Without Him, this is all a waste. Without Him, we can do nothing. He is the one we're doing this all for anyways. He wants to hear from us. He does. And prayer, listen, prayer is the most important aspect of our life as a church. It's the most important aspect. But if we're not careful, it can become the most neglected aspect. By the way, it's the same in your life, isn't it? Prayer is the most important aspect of your personal life. That's when you have direct contact with the creator of the universe, the one that can do all things, the one that wants to do all things. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. He wants to work in your life. And we neglect it. We neglect it sometimes. It's a temptation for us, isn't it? So here's what we need to do as Valley Indian Baptist Church. We need to continue steadfastly in prayers. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the church family you've given us. And Lord, the way that I've watched you work in and through your people and how they were made efforts to fellowship and break bread and Lord, line their lives with your word. So thankful to watch that happen. But Lord, as we do that, we need you desperately. We desperately need your help. We're so incapable. We're so unworthy to live this life you called us to. We just can't do it, Lord. You know that. You know how weak we are. Desperately need you. Help us as a church family to get a hold of that truth. Help us to cry out to you for help. And personally and as church family, get you involved. We love you so much. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, has yet to call out to you in prayer of faith, or to receive the gospel gladly, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do a work in their heart this morning as well. Love you, Christ, in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together for the Josh. Go ahead and pray.